Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading the verses 10 through to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May the Lord bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. We have been considering how that the Christian is a resister of the devil. We spent some time considering that fact, how that the devil stands between us and where we ought to go, where God would have us to go. You can be sure of that always. The devil stands as an opponent, as an opposer. For that's exactly what he is. He is the opponent. He is the opposer of the people of God. We considered how that he is a very crafty enemy. He is a wily enemy. We talk of the wiles of the devil there in verse 11. The craftiness of the devil. And if we are opposed by such an enemy, we need to be aware of his tricks and of his craft. We considered that at some length. Now I want us to come to the next logical step in our examination of this matter and note that we can only resist the devil while wearing the whole armor of God. What a wonderful change it must make to us when we put on the whole armor of God. For without that armor, we are as playthings in the hands of the devil. He can do with us as he wishes. But when we put on the whole armor of God, then we're able to stand against him, to oppose him, and to defeat him. Now we need to bear that in mind today. We need to understand that today, my friend. Sometimes people get the impression that there is a level of Christianity at which you can abide, and abide quite successfully. But if you really want to go forward, well, you have to take a step up, as it were. But my dear friends, that is a falsehood and a deception. There are no two levels at which a person who calls themselves a Christian may reside. We must all put on the whole armor of God or be defeated again and again and again and fail utterly to make use of the opportunities grace presents to us. You know, there will be many as a Christian that will stand before God empty-handed. Really. They came into the same inheritance as Paul, as Peter. They were presented with the same graces as were these men.
but they never made anything of them. And consequently, they wasted their lives. They wasted their lives. And their life shows nothing. There's all too many Christians. And that's how it will be with them. That's a sad thing. They fail to put on the armor of God, and thus were unable to gain the victory over their opponent, the one who stood astride the path of progress. They were hindered by him at every step of the way because they did not put on the whole armor of God. And thus they were kept, as it were, at the starting line in the great race and just never made any progress. Now, I'm telling you, that's how it will be with many. Paul speaks of those whose labors will result in gold and silver and precious stones, and others whose labors will be hay, wood, and stubble. One will stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ, and the other will be burned up. Oh, dear Christian, what will you show to Christ? What will you have done for him? Will you have engaged in all your days in trivia because you weren't willing and obedient to put on the whole armor of God and thereby to go forth and do something for God? We can only resist the devil, I tell you, while wearing the whole armor of God. We must be clothed in the armor of God if we are to stand against the enemy. That's what verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand." That ye may be able, that ye may be enabled. The putting on of the armor enables you to do that which you will never be able to do without the armor. There is an enabling of the individual who puts on the armor of Christ, a strengthening of them. As Samson was enabled by God to do the things that he did, so every child of God is strengthened by God by the putting on of the armor. There is an accompanying power, an accompanying enablement that goes with the putting on of the whole armor of God. Now, let me say first of all that the armor spoken of here, and we'll be coming to the individual pieces of it sometime later, but let me say that the whole armor spoken of here is very simply Christ. He's the armor of God. He's the armor of God. Christ is the armor of God. That's what we're talking about here. Let us never forget that it is in him that our every need is supplied. No matter what it is to Christ we must come. And when we think of that which is required to enable us to fight the devil, overcome the devil, it is to Christ we turn. He's the armor that here is spoken of. And we must be very confident, and we must be very sure of that. In Romans, the chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says at the end of that chapter, or toward the end of that chapter, the verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Ghost, even in the employment of small, apparently insignificant words, nevertheless carries to us the mind and the wisdom of God. It says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on. Cast off, throw away with distaste. Put away from us as far as we can and put on. One denotes, as I said, distaste and an urgency of getting rid of that which is called the works of darkness. The other speaks of an orderly arraying of ourselves. And oh, my dear friends, we ought to be very keen to get rid of sin and throw it away from us. But what care we must take in the arraying of ourselves in the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're not required to put on two suits, one called the armor of light and then the other called the Lord Jesus Christ. These are but two titles of the one item, the one suit, the one arraying in clothing that we are required to engage in. Christ is the armor of light. Christ is the armor of light. And that lovely phrase, put on, just, I believe, gives us an insight into what the whole process is in which we are to engage. It's always been a mystery to the people of God. It's always been so contrary to human philosophy and thinking that it presents a difficulty to our minds. This putting on of the grace of God, this putting on of strength, this obtaining of a life of victory and power and overcoming. Oh, what do I have to do? What is it I am to engage in order to enjoy the victory? Well, look at it here. See the image that God employs. Put on. One of the first things you learn to do as a youngster is dress yourself. And that's an important day. That's an important day. There's that early period in which there's no resistance given to the assisting hands of mum or dad as the clothes are arrayed. But then there comes a day when the wee boy says, no, I can do it myself. And you know, a new stage in development has arrived. Now, the jersey might end up back to front, inside out, and just about any other wrong way that it can be, but they've got into it. And the arms are where the arms ought to be, and the head's through the right hole, whatever other mistakes may be. They have learned to dress themselves. My dear friend, God employs that phrase here. Dress yourself in Christ. That's what you have to do. It's rather an elementary thing, isn't it? It's rather an elementary thing. I suppose as we get older, we find ourselves reverting back to needing help. Might I suggest, dear Christian, that if you don't understand what it means to put on Christ, you're either a very young believer or you haven't progressed beyond that, or that you're an enfeebled and aged Christian with regards your spirituality. Either way, it denotes a lack. It denotes a lack. Every Christian should be able, therefore, to grasp and understand what it means. Put on
the Lord Jesus. He is a complete defense that we require against the devil and all that he attempts to do.
It's a most suggestive
metaphor, is it not? It's a standing into Christ,
a stepping into Jesus. That's what being a victorious Christian is all about. It is putting on his strength. It is putting on his grace. It's putting on his wisdom. It's putting on his understanding. It is engaging in that process whereby we are made more and more like him. Let's take the same truth, but look at it under different metaphors that God employs to teach it. You know, that's the wonder of the Bible. God says a truth, and he presents that truth in a variety of ways, so that there is a suiting of the individual ways that our minds think. I'm sure you have all engaged in the telling of some comical story. Now, there's some people you could tell that story to and they fall off their seat laughing. They think it's hilarious. And then there's somebody else you tell the same story to in exactly the same words and they look at you blankly, as if you've just recited 3 pages from the telephone book backwards. And there's just no registering with their thought processes that this is rather a humorous story that has been repeated. It doesn't work with them. Their mind doesn't just function along the same lines at all. Now, God knows the way that our minds work. And for that reason, he will set forth the same truth in a variety of settings, in a variety of shadings, in a variety of ways. There's excuses for none of us in not obtaining an understanding of God's Word. That's why you must read all the Bible. Some people say, oh, you know, I read that book or that chapter. I can't understand it. Well, keep on reading because the same truth will come up again. But it will be presented in a different way. And maybe then you'll grasp it. And then you'll be able to go back to that chapter that puzzled you and you'll see what it means. Let's, for instance, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's a familiar passage, is it not? John 15. I have ground to cover today, and I'm sort of determined to cover it today because we have, I hope with profit, lingered in these verses for quite a number of weeks, but I don't want to just spend the rest of our time there. John chapter 15, the Savior says, I am the true vine. Now he's immediately into the language of metaphor or allegory. He's painting a picture with words. I am the true vine. Now, perhaps few of us have ever seen a vine upon which grapes grow. Perhaps few of us have ever seen one. Well, we really should be able to acquaint ourselves. There's plenty of books with pictures of what the vine looks like. And we should be familiar with it so that instantly into our mind jumps a picture. A picture of a shrub about 3, 4, 5 foot high. The main stem of which is gnarled and twisted with peeling, fractured bark. Not a very attractive thing at all. Not a very attractive thing at all. Indeed, it's not unlike a sort of a main stem out of a whin bush. Now, we ought to be familiar with that in this part of the world. No matter what the rest of the world might do as they're trying to unravel just exactly what a whin bush is, but we leave the rest of the world in ignorance. We know what a whin bush is. Well, the main section of a vine is very like the
main growth in a whin bush, except that it's rougher looking. And then out of that main trunk there springs these vines, these branches. And they are virtually new every year. I acknowledge my ignorance of horticulture. I don't know whether the growth is cut right back to the old wood every time, but I think it may well be. So that every year there's a fresh bough produced, and from that there comes the cluster of grapes. And that's the picture the Lord would have us grasp. He says, I am the true vine. Strange, you know. Didn't say I am an oak or I am a beech, a noble tree. He takes this growth that is anything but attractive in its appearance, and he says, that's what I am, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And there you have the same truth. We move from the field of military activity to the harvest field of a vineyard. But the same truth is set forth. The branches of the vine can never produce anything. They can never overcome the difficulties that face any shrub in its producing of its natural fruit. They cannot get the victory except they abide in the vine. Remain in union with the vine. Draw out of the main trunk of the vine the life that it needs to produce fruit. And that's what it is we're looking at here when we talk about the armor of God. It's when you get into Christ and you're arrayed in His armor that you are enabled to fight the good fight and get the victory over the devil and live as God would have you to live. That's the picture. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse of 2 Peter 3, you will see a similar likeness set forth to that which we have been considering. 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again there is the image of growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow to know Him better. Grow in His grace. Now, what will be the outcome of that growing? Romans chapter 8. We're putting together a jigsaw here, and these verses help us to come up with a complete picture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So this growing that Peter speaks of, this increasing that Peter speaks of, will result in us being like Christ more and more. And that's exactly the same thought that lies in the mind of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, put on the whole armor of God. You see, when you have the armor of God on, who do you look like? If you know anything about the ancient armor worn by men, you could hardly have told one man from another. They all put on this armor and they all looked the same. They had helmets, most of them helmets that covered the face. You only could see two eyes looking out at you. You couldn't know who it was. Is that you, William? No, it was John. Oh, sorry. You couldn't tell one from another. Well, don't you see the significance? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to look like? You're going to look like the Lord. It's a growing in a likeness to Him. It's a growing in a likeness to Him. That's what we're thinking about then when we come to address this business of putting on the armor. For we can only defeat the devil when we have put on Christ. Now we must put on. We must put on. Think of that little phrase. The word actually is again a very suggestive word. It's a wonderful thing to be fluent and conversant with the language of the Bible, Hebrew and Greek. I have to acknowledge that I'm in ignorance of those two languages. I can, with the aids that are provided, grope my way through. But if you and I possessed a fluent understanding of both those languages and were to hear the Word of God read to us in those languages, we would immediately see the shadings of many words and many phrases that we don't see once it's translated into English. And this word, put on, you know, it's a word that carries the meaning of sink into. Sink into, or surrender unto. The picture of somebody stepping into a swimming pool comes to mind. They surrender to the water. They sink into the water. And the putting on of Christ, men and women, is not so much the result of efforts made on our part, but a ceasing, and a yielding, and a surrendering to Christ. And we find that thus, and only thus, we are enabled to put on the whole armor of God. We must put it on. We must put it on. Let me tell you this. When you were converted, that's when you put on the armor of God for the first time. The problem is, since then, you've taken off parts of it. You've resisted parts of it. You've maybe taken off the helmet or taken off the breastplate. And God's saying to us, don't resist, but surrender. Yield to the wearing of the armor. If we could today see a picture of ourselves as God sees us, what missing pieces of this armor there would be immediately manifested. Some would have only part of the armor on. I wonder today, Christian, which parts of the armor have you put off? Which parts of the armor did you say, no, I don't like it. I don't like it. I feel uncomfortable with it. I feel much more at ease with it off. Let me tell you, the armor of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, is only deemed uncomfortable by the flesh. the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It's only where the flesh is at work in our lives is there a resistance, is there an objecting to the armor of God. Otherwise, the armor of God is most comfortable. Now, armor never was comfortable. The ancient armors of ancient armies was never made for comfort. And I have no doubt it was a most uncomfortable thing to be wearing around, and soldiers would have been most glad to get rid of those pieces of armor. But the Lord Jesus is not like that, my friend. If you look at Matthew, chapter 11, the verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls," or unto your souls, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There never was a yoke ever worn by an animal that didn't hurt the animal. There never was a man who worked with a horse but knew there were times he had to stop and ease the collar on the old horse's neck, for it would so chafe its shoulders that it'd rub it into raw flesh. There never was a piece of harness that an animal ever wore, nor a human being ever wore, that didn't hurt them, except the yoke of Christ. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And the only objections that will ever arise to the armor of Christ is from the flesh. From the flesh. And if you are saying, "I don't like this, and I don't like that," you're voicing the voice of the flesh. You're voicing the feelings and the thoughts of the flesh within you. I tell you, if you were to surrender to Christ and the flesh was to die, you'd find Christ's armor most comfortable indeed. Let me just make one more point. It says we must put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. It's not enough to take up the sword or to slip on the helmet. But we are to press forward in grace until we have every item of the armor upon us. Sin surrounds us on every hand. We are in the midst of enemies. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, reminds us of the generation we live in. Then it's been the same in every generation. Verse 15 of Philippians 2. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom ye shine as lights in the world." We're living in an evil time and an evil generation, and every generation of believers have been surrounded by the same wickedness. And we need, therefore, the whole armor of God. It's not sufficient to protect but one part. We must seek that complete protection that comes from the Lord. Each grace is linked to another. You know, there are various graces, as you know.
But each grace is linked to another. Faith won't operate on its own. It won't operate on its own. It's like the growth we see on the tree, and we're back in the garden now to illustrate the truth of God. It starts off with the bud, the leaves, and then the blossom, and finally the fruit. Now you can't just go straight to the fruit. There is this development, stage by stage, followed on by the next day. And the grace of God is linked to a network of graces. And as I say, you can't have one in isolation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now these things are all linked together. And look, if you go to the beginning of that chain, you will see there, it starts with faith. Add to your faith virtue. Let me tell you this. Virtue, holiness, faith without works is dead. And if your faith doesn't lead you on to holiness, then you haven't got faith. Having God faith. And if it leads you on to holiness, as it will if you have true faith, then that in turn will lead you on to knowledge, etc., etc., etc. And if you in any way strangle any one of those graces, it'll back up. It'll back up. Like a wound in a branch. It sends a disease back down the branch. Oh, we must put on the whole armour of God, men and women. We cannot neglect any grace without endangering all of them. Ever be mindful of this. Does this not explain why today so many fall victim to the devil? This is a time of backsliding. You tremble at the whenever you gather to meet with God's people. You tremble to hear the reports of the backsliding, the departures. Victims of the devil. Why is it? Because there's a carelessness with regarding putting on the whole armour of God. Oh, Christian, determine by God's grace to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray.